Genesis chapter 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. And God finished his work and the host of them. And on the seventh day, we read that he rested and blessed the seventh. In the beginning, God created all things that are and were created. And in review of the creation, verse 7 of chapter 2 tells us God made man. God created man, the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And in the beginning, God planted a garden. He planted a garden. And our text this morning is verse 8 through 17. As we read about that garden that God planted, verse 8 of our reading. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pisan, that it is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I see the creation involving the whole earth. I believe God made plants and trees and vegetable life and what have you, vegetation. And he placed it all over the earth. The earth was a beautiful place. Sin had not yet entered in. And all you could see, everywhere you looked on planet earth, is the wonder of his creation, the beauty of his creation. And we read in our text this morning that in this atmosphere, God also planted a garden, or God planted a special place that came to be known by us as the Garden of Eden. Again, we find the order of creation in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, not a new creation or second creation, just a more detailed record of the creation. And as chapter 1 tells us, God created all things. While he was creating, most likely on that third day, God also planted a garden. God also planned a place called Eden. And we're told in verse number 8 that it was eastward in Eden. It was towards the land of the east. Some take that as a direct reference to being east from where Moses would have been at the time he received these books. And that is possible because of where he was would be the east and would be this area that we come to know as the east. The Bible gives us many markers, many references that give us a pretty good idea of where the Garden of Eden was, where this area was. In our present day and time, places like Iran, Turkey, Iraq, other nations are where this area is being spoken of. It is where the Tower of Babel was or was attempted to be built. It was where Babylon was that Nebuchadnezzar ruled and reigned from. Close proximity, you find Ararat, the place where Noah's Ark came to rest. And so you can take a map, maybe one out of the back of your Bible or a map on the mission board out there or any old map of the world, and you can come up with a good idea, a good proximity of where the Garden of Eden was. Technically speaking, it was not called Eden. It was in the area of Eden. Eden seems to have been a pretty large, significant area. And in this large, significant area, God refers to as Eden. He placed a garden there. And I think the garden was probably large and significant. It wasn't some small little vegetable garden or some small little flower garden. And the Bible tells us that the Lord planted a garden eastward. And in verse number 8, it says, "And there he put the man." As God created all things, created man last of all, in his creation record, he created a garden. And after man was created, that's where God put him. That's repeated in verse number 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of that place, that area, to dress it and to keep it." So God planted a garden, a real place. I would say it'd be a waste of time to try to locate it today. I don't believe it is locatable, not just because of time, not just because of sin, but after somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 years of human history, God sent a worldwide flood, and he burst the water that was contained within the earth forth to the surface. He burst the water that was over the earth, and in very quick fashion, he flooded the earth. The Bible actually gives us, I forgot to look it up, but it gives us a measurement that the water went over the highest known mountain at the time that the flood was sent. It was a real place. But because of the upheaval and the change that the earth would have went through during those many days of being underwater, you're not going to be able to find anything, I don't think, to resemble it. And verse number 9 tells us, "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." In this garden, this place where he had put man, he caused every pleasant tree, every tree that is edible, which is good for food, that man would enjoy. He placed it in this garden, and he placed within this garden also the tree of life. Verse number 9 tells us that. "And another tree he placed in this garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The Lord God planted a garden, and God made the ground bring forth wonderful things for the enjoyment of man. And in verse number 10 through 14, we're told that a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pisan, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. God spends 5 verses, more verses than on anything else in our text, maybe more than anything in the second chapter. He spends 5 verses telling us about the rivers. There was a river that came out of Eden to water the garden. It's somehow divided into 4 different rivers, 4 different sources of water. And there's many interesting things to consider about these rivers. We're not going to get into it exhaustively today, but you can bless yourself, I believe, by studying the subject of the Garden of Eden and the river that God sent out of Eden to water the garden, this special place where he had placed man, where all these special things provided for man were found. And you can find truth in looking at the names of the rivers and trying to locate where those rivers are and being reminded of where in the world all this took place. And more importantly than anything, be reminded this morning that all these things happened in a real place. Happened right here on planet Earth, a real place. This world on which we live, God created, and God created this garden, and God put man there. God put man there with a particular purpose and reason in mind. And God spends 5 verses. He gives us the names of these rivers. The Hiddekel actually becomes known as, or should be known as, the Tigris. And the Euphrates is one of the rivers of that part of the world that we're very familiar with. I believe both of those, the Tigris and the Euphrates, both eventually end up emptying into the Persian Gulf. And obviously the course that these rivers took probably changed a little bit over time, changed a little bit as a result of the flood. But you can take a map, not just a Bible map, but any kind of map I mentioned a little while ago. And you can find to this day that which is identified as the Tigris River. And you can find that which is identified as the Euphrates. Much space is given to these rivers so we can identify the general area of Eden by studying those. And in verse number 15 through 17, after God planted this garden eastward, after God caused all these pleasant, good-tasting, wonderful trees to grow, after God established the Garden of Eden, where these 4 rivers can be identified. In verse number 17, verse 15, excuse me, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden. And the Bible tells us here that not only did God take man and place him into the garden, but God placed man and commanded him, saying, God placed him in the Garden of Eden, and God gave him instructions, and God gave him commands. Even in this pre-sin time, even in this pre-wicked time, this time before the curse, when the creation is all new and all wonderful, and then there's a special place that is prepared. Even in this environment, God gives man some commandments. God gives man some instruction. God gives man some things he's to be busy doing. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, you find that you don't have a lot of support for some of the traditions and some of the fairy tales and some of the myths that have sprung up. One will find, if they'll take the Word of God and read the Word of God and believe what the Word of God has to say, all the myths and the customs and the traditions will be pushed aside, and you'll get a good glimpse, a good view of what's going on here in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Some say the best definition for dressing means to cultivate. And some say that the best definition for the word of keep is to manage. God created the whole world. All this is brand new, a wonderful, beautiful place. No matter where you went, perfect, wonderful place. And God made an extra special place. And that's where he put the man. That's where man was going to live. And man was going to spring forth from. The Bible tells us that God put man there to cultivate, to manage. He put man there to dress. He put man there to keep the garden. Even in this time, before the fall of man, man had a work to do. Man had something God wanted him to be busy in. He wasn't sitting under a shade tree being fed grapes and strawberries and other things from the hand of Eve with nothing to do but just relax. He had a work. He had a task. And that destroys a lot of myths. That destroys a lot of people's idea of what went on here. But God placed him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. He commanded the man before the law, before those Ten Commandments, before God gave us any of those do's and don'ts that we find throughout the Old Testament, bleeding over into the New Testament. God took man, God placed man in the garden to dress it and to keep it, and the Lord God commanded Adam. He commanded the man, and there's a positive command, and there's a negative command. The positive command is, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There's the positive command. You can eat it all. You can enjoy it all. All of this I have provided for your pleasure. All of this I have provided for your blessing. Man would have ate mostly just because of enjoyment. All of this was at the hand of God. But there's a negative command also in verse number 17. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. In verse 17, though, here's the negative. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You can enjoy all of these things. They're all for your pleasure. But thou shalt not eat this one tree. Doesn't say one kind of tree. It appears to me this is one tree in particular. Out of all the trees that were there, out of all the food that was available, God forbade man nothing. Out of all these trees, there was just one tree. And God says, thou shalt not eat of it. All of these trees that you see are for your enjoyment. You're to do my work. You're to cultivate and keep the garden. But this one tree, thou shalt not eat thereof. This is quite the place. This is the place many of us would imagine living. This would be the place where many of us would imagine would be like heaven. This wonderful place, in this wonderful place called Eden, where God made special arrangements for man and made special trees and special foods and gave man all of it to enjoy and restricted him of just one tree. That sounds doable, doesn't it? Out of all the rules and all the do's and the don'ts and all the things that the world has to offer, to think about a world where God just gives you one rule. I'd like that. Because my problem is I break all the rules. I break too many of the rules. I know my depraved nature. I know the sinner that I am. I know how I fail the Lord. And if I wanted to, I could in my pride get a little arrogant and think, well, I could handle one. But I couldn't handle one. You couldn't handle one either. Because Adam couldn't handle one. Eve couldn't handle one. The first two human beings couldn't handle one. We're from them. We spring from them. So we couldn't handle just one either. There's only one reason. People want to speculate and try to think they have great enlightenment or new enlightenment or different enlightenment as to why they were forbidden. There's only really one reason why it was wrong for them to eat of that tree. Because God told them not to. That's all there is to it. God provided all the trees that were found in the garden, all the trees really that would have found in their species and in their locations on the face of this earth. God forbade them only one, and that's the only reason that we need to understand. God forbade them, so they were not to eat of it. And this impresses upon us kind of, wrap this all together. God created the heavens and the earth in chapter 1. And we go into the second chapter and its record. And what God is doing is he's building the emphasis upon man. He's building towards man. And in chapter 3, we're going to see the fall of man. In chapter 3, we're also going to see the redemption of man, the salvation of man. And so kind of connect all this together. God created the heavens and the earth, and the last thing he created was man, which he placed over the earth, man which he had gave all the earth to. God created the heavens and the earth, and God created man. Of the dust of the ground, God created man. In his own image, God created man. God formed him of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man, unlike all the other animals he had created, man became a living and eternal soul. God placed man in this perfect environment called Eden, or the area of Eden. And in this perfect environment, you see man being created to live in an atmosphere of obedience. That's all God was wanting. He had created man and done all this to prepare man to preside over, to rule over all the world. And man was going to multiply and fill the earth with his kind. And you see, it's not by accident. Man was created to live to the honor and glory of God by living in obedience to God. That's why we were created. To live for the honor and glory of the Lord and to live in obedience to Him. When you speak of obedience, people want to get all miffed and they want to get all befluttered and they want to get all upset. Legalism, legalism. Well, God created man to immediately place man under some rules. To immediately place man with a work to do. He created this perfect man and his spouse. God created human beings in this perfect environment. And He directed them to live in a state of obedience. Obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15. If I gave you long enough, most of you, if not all of you, most of you would probably be able to guess where we're going, what passage we're going to read. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel, speaking to Saul and rebuking Saul for his sin and his disobedience, kind of goes with a little bit of what we were hearing in Sunday school. When is it okay to disobey God? Is it okay to disobey God if our motives are right? Is it okay to disobey God if for the right reason? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 22 and 23. And Samuel said, speaking to Saul, who has justified less than perfect obedience by saying it was for a good reason, saying to a degree, well, I know I didn't do exactly what God wanted me to, but it's so that we could make sacrifices, so we could be a better Christian. And Samuel said in verse number 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Question mark. Do you hear Samuel asking the question? Is this not a question that could have been posed to Adam? Is this not a question that can be found ringing throughout all the scriptural record? Is this not a question that you could ask yourself this morning, that I could ask myself this morning, that we could ask ourselves this morning? Is God as well pleased with sacrifices and all the splendorous things you could think about? Is God as pleased with sacrifice, as pleased as He is with just simple obedience? And the answer comes back as it did with Adam and Eve, and the answer came back to us today as it did with Saul. God is most pleased with our simple obedience. Our simple obedience. Man was created to live in this environment. God made man to live in this spirit of obedience. And I didn't finish reading the rest of that. We'll pass over verse 23. There's only one reason for not eating the tree. God told them not to. God created Adam, created man, put him in this perfect environment with a simple job, a simple task. And God created man simply to obey him. Simply to obey him. If we stop justifying ourselves, we stop making excuses, if we stop reasoning and coming up with excuses for why we sin and why God ought to accept the best we have at our offers, we put all this aside. Can we say this morning that we're living in simple obedience to God? Out of all the face of this earth and all the wonders of this earth and all the animals we haven't even considered, creatures, here's Adam. Here's Eve. Out of the grand scheme of things, what does God want? Just obedience. What does God want out of you? What does God want out of me? Just simple obedience. How do we bring honor and glory to God in this great, big, wonderful word of ours? Just by simple obedience. Stop resting the Scripture. Stop resisting the Scripture. Stop justifying your sins. Stop coming up with excuses why you don't. And just focus by the grace of God to obey Him. Simple obedience is what God was looking for from Adam, the very first man in this very perfect environment. We read in our text, verse number 17, God said in Genesis 2, verse 17, the last part of the verse, every tree of the garden you may freely eat, I deny you nothing, it's all for you. But this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Just this one tree, thou shalt not eat. That's all they need to know. But God tells them, and God warns them, and God tells you, and God tells me, and God warns us, that in the day that thou eatest thereof, verse 17, thou shalt surely die. All he wanted was simple obedience. God put him in a perfect environment, and God provided all the trees of the world and all the foods of the world for their enjoyment. God withheld nothing from them. God holds one tree back. You can't eat that. And God tells them, because if you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. What do you think happened to Adam and Eve when they ate of that tree? Did God mean what he said? Is that really what God expected? Is that really what God meant? Well, in the day they ate of it, and we'll see that as we get into chapter 3, the day they ate of it, they died. They immediately died spiritually. God was true to his word. And they immediately began to die. And God will remove them from the tree of life and make that unavailable to them. And they immediately died, and they immediately began to die because they disobeyed God. Let us understand that the consequences of sin are still the same today. The consequences for your disobedience, the consequences for my disobedience, the consequences for men and women, boys and girls, in 2023 is still the same today. The wages of sin is death. You're going to die immediately, spiritually, You're going to die eventually, physically, God told Adam. And that's what happened. And sin still pays the same today. We just feel so sorry for ourselves. We don't appreciate Adam and Eve's situation. Out of all of these things, they're yours. You can eat them. It's all yours. How better could God have been? It's all yours. Just simply obey. But don't eat of this one. Put it crudely, that's my rule. I expect you to live in obedience to eating all of these things, not eating this one. Is God any different to you? Is God any different to me? Isn't he good to us? Think about all the things that God has given us, all the things God gives us to freely enjoy, all the provisions, the wonders that are all at our disposal. God is so good to us. God in his grace has blessed us so much. God doesn't expect much in return. He doesn't expect much. He gives us all these things, and we enjoy his grace. And God doesn't expect of us to do anything to merit that grace or earn salvation. Don't connect the two. God gives us everything to enjoy. And the things that God forbids us are not so that we can earn salvation. But God is so good to us, gives us all things freely to enjoy. Somebody was commenting on all the things that man could eat before the fall. Every green, every herb, every tree, every plant that bore fruit, God gave it all. After the flood came, God opened things up even more. After death came and the consequences of death came there on the flood, God opened up the rest of man's diet. And you meat eaters are really thankful for what God did after the flood. He's so good to us. Does he ask very much of you? Is he unfair with anything he asks of you? Can you really say, that one tree, that's a big deal? Can you not, for the honor and glory of the Lord, live in simple obedience in light of all that God's given you and God's goodness? Because if you can't, the wages of sin still pays the same. I'm talking to God's people here at this moment. Sin still brings forth death. There's always a negative consequence for disobeying God. You're going to die one day. I'm going to die one day. We're all going to die one day if the Lord doesn't come and take us home alive. Sin still pays the same. It's not worth it. Simply obey. Simply obey. But if you're here and you're lost, now let me talk to the other side of the equation. You're a sinner. You're a sinner by nature. You were born a sinner. You were born after the similitude of Adam. You're of his seed. But not only are you a sinner by nature, but you're a practicing sinner. You have from the day of your birth came forth speaking lies. You are a sinner by nature. You are a sinner by practice. And sin's going to bring forth death one day. You're going to die one day. Are you ready to die? You're going to face eternity one day. Are you ready to face eternity without Jesus Christ? Has God not been good to you in offering you his Son? Has God not been good to you in making his Son known to you? Has God not been good to you in having his Son and the love of his Son preached unto you? Has God not asked you simply to believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What's the consequence of sin to the lost person? It's death. And that's the second death. That's an eternal death. But to the sinner who has heard about Jesus Christ and has not and will not receive Jesus Christ, will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the consequence of sin is still the same death. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him as your Lord and Savior, you'll live. You'll live. There's only one reason for their not eating that tree, because God said so. There's only one reason these things I'm saying to you today are true, because God says so in his word. I find it interesting. Before the law, that everybody gets hung up on, wants to try to attack and discredit. Before the law, God gave man a work to do. Work is noble and work is honorable. And work without its curse was an enjoyable thing to Adam and Eve. Before the law, there was work. Before the law, there was praise and honor and glorifying the Lord. Before the law, there were rules, do's and don'ts. So let's not feel sorry for ourselves and think Adam and Eve had it so perfect. What God wanted from them is what he wants from us, just simple obedience. What do you need to do this morning just to be in simple obedience to the Lord? You're here and you're saved. What is it that you're withholding? What is it that you're refusing to simply obey God in? What are you waiting for? Get it right this morning. And if you're here and you're lost, what hinders you this morning from believing in Jesus Christ? What hinders you from conquering death and the consequence of death by receiving eternal life in Jesus Christ? Come this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Let's stand.